YWAM has made a tangible, visible change and influence in the lives of my daughters. Hands down. Hands down. It's a wonderful thing to see. And Doug and his wife, Debbie, have been doing this for how many years? 21 years. And, oh, I'm getting goosebumps. The effect that you guys have had on not just my kids, but thousands and thousands and thousands of people is tremendous. I have never seen, you know, you talk about missionaries and people that go out and they're evangelized and they do all this and that. And I have never seen an effort as grassroots, as basic as what you do. And the results that what you have done, God has to be very pleased with you. So it's my privilege to introduce to you Doug Tunney. And I've got to learn to meet you over the past couple of years. And at YWAM, I had his wife Debbie. Would come, all the girls came over to our house, took a shower every night. When you got 12 girls lining up, get them in, get them out. So I should shut up. Doug, you should come on up, and here's Doug. Now, let me ask you this.
Yeah.
We usually videotape. Do you want to be videotaped?
That's fine.
Okay.
That's no problem.
Then I will.
All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be here in Sanctuary. So it's not the Sanctuary, it's just Sanctuary, right? All right, very good, very good. So my name is Doug Tunney. I'm the director of Youth of the Mission in Boston, Massachusetts, and have the wonderful privilege of being married to Debbie, who's not here. But 21 years ago, she had a vision to minister to not only to adults, but young people, 12 to 19 years old, and we started a ministry called Joshua Generation. And Joshua Generation is what Tom's talking about, where young people come, we train them for a week, and raise them up and then take them out for 10 days to do hardcore evangelism and win many people to Christ. And we've been doing that in Mongolia, in Brazil, in Romania, in Fitchburg, in different places all over the world, New York City, and you name it, we've been there, Brazil, several times. And we just take these young people on these wild experiences and let them, and because I believe in young people. I believe that God can use them. I tell them, you're not made for Disney World. You're made for the kingdom of God. You know, you're not made for video games. You're made for the kingdom of God. So let God use you while you're still young. And I find that young people are amazing when you release them. They just tear it up for Christ, do amazing things. So, so that's a little bit about Joshua Generation and why I'm here today, because this family knows us and we know them. And so we thank God for many nights at their house doing showers. I didn't take showers. The girls took showers and hanging around watching this guy eat ice cream out of the ice cream container. Didn't even move it to a bowl. Man, just dove right in, man. He was going for it, you know. I said, man, he's strong, you know. So why don't we talk about the Bible for a while? How's that sound? You guys have a Bible or your phones and can look at Luke chapter 15? Now, I have all young people, you know, in Youth of the Mission, and so I don't even, they don't even carry Bibles anymore. They just have their cell phones, you know. It's everything's in the phone, you know. But you know the story of the prodigal son. What a great story in the Bible that was written so many years ago. And Jesus tells this story. And it starts in Luke 15, verse 11. And really what it does is it kind of explains to us what God cares about and what is the heart of Almighty God. Because I think you should agree with me in the fact that we should care about the things that God cares about. And that should be our concern. What God's concerns are should be our concerns. And my thesis to you this morning is that God cares about the lost. And he's very concerned for them. And he really wants them to come to know him. And so, you know, I'm a father. If something happens to my children, you know, I freak out. You know, it's like that's what matters to me. You know, my I should say grandchildren too. You know, I have 15 grandchildren. So that's what And so the Father God made us. He made the people of this earth. And now he wants to love on them. He wants to pour his grace upon them. But when they're involved in sin and they're involved in running from him all the time, boy, they can't receive all that. And so it's his heart to bring them to him. And so in this story, I'm not going to read you the story because I hope you know the story. The story is about a young man who said to his father, I'm going to consider you like dead. I want my inheritance now, and I'm going to go spend it on what I want to spend it on, and I'm out of here. I'm leaving, you know. And so the boy goes out, and he does his own thing and spends all the money, and then he works for he's a Jewish boy feeding pigs. You realize how bad that is when you're Jewish and you got to feed pigs? You know, it's like they're not even supposed to eat that stuff, you know, and here he is ending up feeding them, and then he wants to eat what the pigs are eating, and my goodness, that tells me he was in a lot of trouble. And then this thing comes to his mind, well, gee, back at home, the slaves or the workers of my father, not slaves but workers, they get better food than I get here. And maybe I could go back and say to my father, can I be a servant? And can I at least have a job with you? And would you at least take me as a servant? And so that's his attitude, you know. So could you imagine back at home, you know, this is a boy that just has insulted the family. He's defamed the family, all these things. And everybody's got to be like freaking out, you know, what kind of kid is this? And I could see the father, you know. And you could say to the father, get that boy away from me. I never want to see him again. He's insulted the family. But that was not the father's heart, was it at all? Would you agree? Father was not, he didn't have that attitude. His attitude was, man, I want my son back. You know, I want my boy back. You know, I want to hang with my son, you know. And before I knew Christ, I was married myself, and I had a son. And then when I came to know Christ, my life was transformed, but just before I knew the Lord, I had a divorce, and so through that divorce, I lost the rights to see my son most of the time, and so I was separated from him, and then I moved from Pennsylvania up to this area, and so I didn't get to see my son, and every day, I would say to myself, man, he's playing ball today, you know, I could be teaching him to play baseball, you know, I could be his coach. I could be with him. It's probably his first game, you know. And I had other children, wonderful, four other children, but I always thought about my son, you know, that I couldn't be with him, you know. And I find out he was a tremendous athlete and just doing all these fantastic things. I played semi-professional football myself, so I love sports, and so I found out my boy was following my footsteps, but I couldn't be with him, you know. And so when I read this story, I identify with this father. You know, I completely identify with him. This man was in pain. He was in suffering, man. He was thinking about, I want to be with him, you know. And that's the way the father thinks. The father's like, you know, one of the things that, if you think about, what's the greatest way to hurt love? If you want to hurt love, don't let it give. Because love is just made to give. Would you agree? Love just wants to give. It just wants to pour. But when somebody says, no, I won't accept that love, keep that love away from me, man, you hurt that love, man. That person is crushed, you know. It's like, oh, man, I just want to love on you. No, you can't love on me. You know, that's really what happens here in this story. The boy has rejected his father. And in my story, my son didn't reject me, but I couldn't see him. And so it was real, it was so difficult. My wife tell you, many times she saw me crying, just crying, because my heart was so broken to not be with my boy. And so when I think of this father, and then I think of his brother, you know, faithful brother, man. He stayed with his dad, man. He obeyed his father. He was a good son. You know, he did everything his dad told him. He said, but dad, man, that boy's a jerk, but I'm going to be your good son, man. I'm going to be with you. But then the son returns. And what does the father do? Does he say, get off my land? I don't want to have no, he doesn't do that. He says, my son's back. In fact, the Bible says every day he went to the end of the property and looked for his son. Where's my boy at? Oh, I hope he comes back. And I could see the other people saying, what's he doing? But they didn't understand a father's heart. They didn't understand the heart of a father. Father cares, loves his children, no matter what they've done. A father cares. And so this was Doug. This was me too, man. Every day I begged to see my son. I wanted to see him, you know. And so here is the time he comes back. And this is the moment. And what does the father do? Man, son, come on in. No, you're not a servant. You're my son. Let's get the best calf and let's sacrifice it. And let me get my best coat to you. Come on, son, you're my son. And then here's the other son. He gets mad. He gets angry. He gets upset. Man, I've always been good. And now look at the way you're treating this boy. He's an idiot. Well, see, the thing is, he didn't know the father's heart. He doesn't understand his father. Father's heart was, man, I'm happy today. I got joy, you know. And could you imagine if we rewrote this story a little bit, and the first son, one day, he's gone. And then the second son, the good son, comes up to his father one day, and he says, Dad, I'm leaving you too. And you see the father going, man, geez, just shoot me now, man. What are you talking about? He says, Dad, I can't stand to see the pain in your heart anymore. I'm leaving because I'm going after you. I'm going to get my brother. I'm going to bring him back to you, Dad, because I understand the pain in your heart. I understand how you are as a man. And I love you so much. I know the greatest thing I can do for you as your son is I can go get that lost son. I can go get him and bring him back. Wouldn't that be a good rewrite of the story? Would you agree? Wouldn't that be a good rewrite, you know? And really, that's what we're about. You know, we're about, there's lost people all around us. There's people that don't know Christ all about us. And we're that good Christian. You know, we're trying to love Jesus. We're trying to go to church, trying to do good things. But we don't think about the Father's heart toward the lost and how much his heart is bleeding. It's screaming for the lost. I remember one day I went back to Pennsylvania. And my wife, we would get there. I had two daughters at the time. And as soon as we got there, she would go shopping. She had to go for clothes because there's some good places down there. And so she's like, okay, we're here. I'm leaving. So she left. Well, I got a phone call during that time. Phone rang. I picked up and he said, is this Doug Tunney? I said, yeah. He said, it's your son. It's your son. I said, and I want to see you, Dad. I want to see you. Well, you know, that was the greatest moment of my life. I just broke down right on the phone. I said, son, where you at? What's going on? He said, man, I'm only like 10 miles away. Can you come and get me? I said, can I come and get you? Man, and I got to admit to you that I broke every speed limit law in Western Pennsylvania, man. I mean, I was cruising, man. That car was going, you know, And man, I got my son. He embraced me. He said, man, I've always loved you. I had just written him a letter. I didn't know if he'd get it because his mother would always burn him and not let me get it to him. But he got the letter. He got the letter. He was in a hospital. He had had a motorcycle accident. He flew over the handlebars, went 200 feet, landed on his head. We thought he was going to die. And in the midst of that, when he thought he was going to die, my wife looks at me one day and she says, and we didn't know he had had the accident, but my wife came, she says, we got to write Brian a letter today. I said, man, it's been 15 years. Why do we write it today? And my wife, you know, when she hears from the Lord, she gets that definite look at me. She just looks at me. She says, we need to write the letter. And when she looks at me that way, I do whatever she says. I mean, I just say, yes, ma'am. Man, we're doing the letter. You know, I mean, I'm not messing. And we wrote that letter. My daughters wrote, and they said, Brian, we've always loved you. Always cared for you, you know, and our father talks about you every day. And we didn't know, but we sent it to the hospital. Well, he got it, got that letter that we had sent. And then his heart melted because, I had never said a bad word to him his whole life, but we had been separated. And so here was the moment. And so we embraced, and he came home, and my wife looked at him. And she said, you know, he walks like you. He talks like you. You know, because I kind of have like a walk, you know. She says, we had both had New Balance shoes on. You know, it's like he had the same shoes as me. You know, everything, you know. And she said, man, I can't believe DNA, it's identical to you, you know. And shortly after that, I got to lead him to Christ. He didn't know the Lord. I got to give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he wanted to get married. He asked me to do the wedding. You know, I did the wedding for my son. And oh my goodness, what good times we had together. What good times we had. I lost him to the war 3 years ago. He was a soldier in Iraq, and I lost him. And it just broke my heart once again. And so I understand this story. Let me tell you how much I identify with this story. I just completely identify. But I get to hang out with his children now, you know, which is wonderful. So he has two wonderful children, and they love me, and I love them. And so his heritage goes on, you know. And so when I read this story, and I'm thinking about my life, I want to be that son who leaves the father and goes and gets my lost brothers and sisters. You understand? That's the heart of the Father God, you know. And they say in the midst of this, you know, you look at China today, the church in China is growing so fast, it's unbelievable. 38,000 a day are coming to Christ in China every day. And I've been a missionary to China. I've smuggled Bibles into China and got caught 3 times. But the other people got 1,500 Bibles through. And so it's just a miracle. But I remember being in there with the underground church and being with them folks and knowing that if they get caught, they get beat, they pull out their fingernails, they take their jobs from them, they do all these terrible things. And Youth of the Mission, my organization, is there. We have secret discipleship training schools we run. Recently, one of them, they found out about them. They came in, they beat the kids, they beat the teachers for 3 days. They just beat the heck out of them. The next day, after the beatings occurred, the teachers began to get emails from the students. So where's the school going to continue? When are we going to keep on going? We're going to do some more outreach. So they, you know what they said to me in China? They said, do not pray that the persecution will stop, because through the persecution, we have gotten stronger. We have gotten stronger. And we pray for you, because materialism and busyness has overtaken your lives. And we know you don't care for the lost. You know you don't care for the Father. And so we pray for the Western American world that we'll wake up, you know. And so you talk about Chinese, they're all doing evangelism. You know, like you talk to a Chinese Christian, that's all they do, you know. I remember I had a guy I worked with. We would get in taxi cabs in China. And I was with a missionary. And he's like, do not say anything about Jesus. Please, we're going to both get arrested. And I looked at the taxi driver and said, do you know Jesus? Because I just can't stop. I'm just like, I'm crazy. I was crazy for the devil, and now I'm crazy for Jesus, man. I'll do anything. And the person said, is he your friend? Who is he? I said, yeah, he's my friend, but he's God's son. He said, who's God? I said, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, I thought 3 birds made the heavens and the earth, because that's what they believe. I said, no, there's one God, 3 parts, but one God. And he created, well, can you tell me the story? And so I told the taxi driver the story for a little bit, but, you know, the guy got tired of translating for me. He says, let me finish. So he finished the story, and the taxi driver said, this is the greatest story ever told in the history of the world. I've waited my whole life to hear this story. I said, do you want Jesus? Yes, I want Jesus. And then we would give them like a Bible app for their phones, and all day they could listen to the Bible when they didn't have people in the cars with them. And then slowly, secretly, they would introduce them to the underground church. You have to be real careful about that, you know. But they would get them all involved in the underground. And we found that one out of every 2 taxi drivers we did that with would accept Christ. 1 out of 2 in China, you know. And one of the things that we learned from Matthew 9:37 is the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that the laborers will go into the harvest field. And so we just need laborers. We just need willing Christians. So today in America, 95% of American Christians have never led somebody to Christ or not even tried, not even made an attempt to lead somebody to the Lord. This summer, we were in Fitchburg with my team. And we were, you guys know where the Dollar Tree store is down in Fitchburg? And right behind it is a swimming pool. It's called Van something. What is it called? Van, I can't remember. So I went there in the middle of the summer, and I went and talked to the lifeguard. And I said, you know, we'd like to come in here that has like a grassy area next to the pool. I said, we'd like to do a performance. We do hip-hop, not me, but my guys do hip-hop dance, and we do a mime presentation. How about if we come in and do it? And the lifeguard's looking at me. I said, you know, I got to tell you something. 3 years ago, I did it here, and it was great. And he goes, well, if you did it before, come on in, you know. And now it's like 99 degrees. It's hot. And it's hard to compete with a swimming pool. Let me tell you, because, man, people are swimming, you know. So we were getting set up, and I'm thinking, and there wasn't shade where we were. And, man, I said, I don't know. I said, Jesus, do something. We want to reach these people. And the strangest thing happens. A little boy in the pool, this is a true story from this summer, was drowning. And the lifeguard didn't see him drowning. And a lady screamed. He's under the bottom of the pool. He's laying in the pool. He's under the water. So all of a sudden, lifeguard dove in, saved the boy, brought him back to life. He was fine. But the lifeguards were freaked out. They're like, oh, man. So they said, listen, everybody. They made this announcement on the PA. Listen, everybody. There's a team over here. They're going to do a performance for you. We just need to breathe for a couple minutes. We're kicking y'all out of the pool for 30 minutes. Go watch that team. So the little boy who was drowned, he came over too. So God, like, made a way, didn't he? He made a way. So the entire swimming pool comes over. I mean, and now we're talking like 70, 80 people, you know? And they can't go to the pool because the lifeguards are like, oh, we almost lost a child, you know? They're like freaking out, you know? And so here we go. We present the gospel to these people. And we have a really powerful mime that we do. And boy, they were excited to see it. And then we said, now we're going to come out among you and share the wordless book. You know, the bracelet you guys are going to pass out. We're going to share the wordless book with you and sit with you. You know, about 50 of those people received Christ for the first time at that swimming pool this summer. Isn't that awesome? You know? And, you know, and it says in Mark 16:15 to go and preach the gospel to the ends of the world. But I love this one verse later on in the chapter. And it says, and the Lord worked with them wherever they went. I love that verse because I've been in 45 countries preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I found that everywhere I go, the Lord works with me. You know, and to talk about the example of the swimming pool this summer, I mean, talk about God's help. Yeah, let me give you a hand. You know, it's a very unique way to do it, you know. But, you know, it would have been real bad if the boy would have died. I said, whoa, man, that's a little heavy. But the boy was fine. He actually came over and got saved. He got saved, the same kid, you know. So it's just wonderful how God just, he works out and does these amazing miracles. And I thank God that one lady, if you guys know where that swimming pool is, there's like a big project right next to it, behind the Dollar Tree. We were in there, and this lady, she had cancer in the weirdest place, in her shoulders. She had cancer in her shoulders. So she hadn't lifted her shoulders for like 6 months, and it was beginning to go through her body. And one of our JG girls, 16 years old, Abby's her name, and she lays hands on her. And all of a sudden, she's lifting her hands. She I haven't lifted my arms in 6 months. And there's no pain. I'm fine. God just healed me, you know. And then another lady, she was in a wheelchair. And these kids, it wasn't even me. It was them. Because, you know, I tell kids the craziest thing. You know what I tell them? If you call upon the Lord, he'll answer. And kids believe it. You know? That's amazing. Some adults will go, man, I'm not sure about that. You know, it's like, is that theologically correct? Kids just go, okay, if you say it, I'm going to do it, you know. So I got to make sure I tell them the right thing all the time. Would you agree? So I tell them that. Well, they laid hands on this other lady. She got up, and they made her run down the street in the projects. They made her run. She hadn't walked in like 3 years. They said, if you're healed, you can run. So she's running. She's coming back, you know. What do you guys think about that? I mean, that's amazing, you know. That's like, we're talking about Fitchburg, you know. We're not talking about China. We're talking about Fitchburg, you know. It was It was just, I could not believe the grace. We saw in like 4 days, just my team, we had another team. We got like 200 people received Christ in Fitchburg, you know. And I found that, you know, everybody, if you're living in another part of the country, they'll say, New England is tough, man. It's tough up there, you know. And people in New England don't want to hear the gospel. I'll tell you what, I found out, I've been living in New England for like 25 years. This is why people in New England don't receive Christ. One reason. Nobody's telling them. If somebody will tell them, they'll receive Christ. And I'm an expert in New England because I preach the gospel throughout all of New England. And I've been on just about every city, every town, everywhere. I live in Boston. Man, I know all about Boston. People are ready for Jesus. In fact, nationwide, the Billy Graham organization is saying that 25% of people in America will go to church if you ask them. One out of every four person are waiting for somebody to just say, will you just go to church with me? Just a matter of saying, we go to church. He said, one out of four people just say yes to that, you know. And Thursday I was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I was going door-to-door evangelism because everywhere I go, I just do it. I can't help it. I just do it, you know. I think about my Father's heart, you know, and I say, Father, I'm going out. I'm leaving you. I'm going after that lost one, you know. And there's a boy just sitting in a car texting. He's about 25 years old. I knock on the car window. He puts the window down. He said, what's up? I said, come out of your car. I want to tell you about Jesus. Let's go. He goes, okay. So he comes out, you know. Okay. Just like that. He says, okay. And here, he's a model from Altoona, Pennsylvania. He's a model. And he models his hands. And he was like 3 hours early for a gig, you know. It didn't have nothing to do. He was just sitting there, you know. So we explained the wordless book to him. And he said, I'm a Catholic, you know. I said, well, that's good that you're a Catholic, you know. I was in a conference last week, and we had the Pope send a message to us. And I don't know if you know anything about this Pope, but this Pope, man, he's amazing. He's an amazing Pope. He's like, I want all Catholics to read the Bible. And so every time he speaks at St. Peter's now, he passes out 20,000 Bibles. The Pope does this. He has his people pass, because the Catholics don't read the Bible. And he says, you need to read the Bible. You need to get back into the Word. And he said, and I want Catholics sharing their faith. I want you telling others about Jesus. And so I told the guy that. I said, you know, your Pope wants you to read the Bible. And I said, you can't share a faith you don't know about. You need to know Christ first. He said, yeah, I do. I need to go. And then I have a thing I do. I have a friend of mine in New Hampshire. His name is Father Dick Kiernan, and he is a priest in New Hampshire. But I discipled him. Yeah, I brought him to the Lord and discipled him. And he one day I said, you want to be a missionary? He said, yeah, I'm going to be a missionary to the Catholic Church. And so he went to the Catholic schools in Ohio, and now he works for the bishop. And a lot of times Dick and I will go out together, doing door-to-door evangelism. Somebody else said, I'm a Catholic. He goes, well, I'm a priest. Well, I'm a Protestant. I said, I'm a pastor. You know, like, what else you got for us? You know, what else you got? Here's a Catholic and a Protestant, and we're together. And we're doing this for Jesus. And it's not about the church. No church can save us. Only Jesus can save us. You know, and so people will freak out for a minute, and then they accept Jesus, you know. And man, I'll tell you what, if we obey God, he'll do great things through our lives. Do you guys agree? Amen. So I love this story. I just love it, you know. And when my son came to me, I can't even tell you what that meant. And we had many good years together before I lost him. He was in the Air Force and the Army. And so it was hard for me, but we had many good years together. And so we thank God. We thank God. Now I have two other sons. They run Youth of the Mission in Boston and Youth of the Mission in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So I have great sons, great daughters, and 15 grandchildren. So I think in one of the songs was talking about the blessing, or you were talking about it, the blessing, the Deuteronomy, when you read that. I said, man, I'm enjoying that. I'm enjoying that, you know, because I try to obey God every day, and I'm enjoying that. Like, I'm watching it in my children and my grandchildren, this type of thing. So now this is a weird thing that I do that you probably never heard a preacher do before, is I like to get a reaction from the crowd. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come out to you, and I'm going to hand you the microphone, and I want you to say what I've said that meant something to you, that had a meaning to you. And so the first thing I do is ask for volunteers. And if you don't volunteer, I try to encourage you to do it. So do I have any volunteers? Or we'll just, all right. Fantastic.
I was born and raised in Fitchburg, so that really touched me that you went over to the pool.
Yeah.
My brother works with Fitchburg and tries to get the kids off the streets and educate them, get their GEDs. So for you to go over to that pool, that really touched my heart.
Thank you very much. God bless you, man. Amen. All right. Anybody else? All right. Oh, yes.
I think it's tremendously important that you... your life story is and how it relates to God and that lost, you know, and as the father had his lost son. And I think it was really important that we go and reach people and that we go out and we find those lost kids and lost people and that we bring them to know Christ. Thank you.
It's funny, in Pittsburgh this week, I had this one kid with me. It was a student, and we're taking him out. First time, he looks at me and goes, "I don't even believe in this." I said, "Believe in what?" He goes, "You're like going to knock on somebody's door and tell them about Jesus?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you believe in the Bible?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, it tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel." He said, "Man, I'm just like a seed planter type." I said, "It never says to be a seed planter. It says preach the gospel." He talks about the harvester. We're going to go out and harvest it. Well, you know, he was watching as I knocked on literally 20 doors with no answer. And I could see him saying, "See, man, look at this," you know. And but you know what? I just keep going. I just keep going, you know, and I just keep knocking. And then I saw the kid in the car. And then another guy, he's walking by us. I said, "Hey, what's up, man?" He said, "Yeah, what's up?" I said, "Man, I'm a pastor. I'm out here sharing with Jesus." He said, "Are you serious? I think God sent you to me." He said, "Man, I'm struggling with marijuana every day. I'm struggling with cigarettes. I try to love Jesus." But I said, "Well, if you love him, you will obey him. If you tell me you love God and you're taking marijuana, you don't love God at all. You hate him." He's like, "Why are you saying that to me?" I said, "It's truth. You know, suck it up and take it because I just gave it to you, you know." He's like, "Whoa, would you just pray for me then, man? I just need help." I said, "Amen, that's where we're at, man." And then I hooked him up with a local church. And one of the girls with me, she's going to follow up on him. She's already sent him some texts. We now just do texting now. It's like our follow-up is no longer written. It's just doing our phones, and we just text some scriptures every couple hours. And he's responding to the text and everything. But he said, "I believe God sent you to me today. I believe it was God because I am struggling so much." And you could tell he's real nervous. I said, "You know, let the peace of God pray for him." And all of a sudden, he just calmed down, you know. And we're just out there. People are hurting. People are screaming for help. So many hurting people, and we're just isolated, you know. And I saw another hand, though. I'm going to give her a chance to say something.
The peace that you had with your son that passed on, and the joy that you and your family got to enjoy him again. That was really nice.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Amen. Now, we talk about the church having a disease. Let me tell you what the disease is. We call it the SDI sickness. So this is the SDI sickness. We get saved, which is wonderful. Then we get delivered. Me, I got delivered of alcohol, and I was planning a man's murder. And God set me free of both of those things. I didn't kill the guy. He didn't kill me. And I got 30 days after I received Christ, I got delivered of alcohol. I got delivered. But the third letter is the problem. We get isolated. So they say that almost all Christians no longer have meaningful relationship with people who are not Christians after 18 months of knowing the Lord. Because we kind of like become a cloister, you know, this little group within the group. And we like to hang with Christians, you know, and everything like this. And so what I do for myself is I purposely violate that all the time. I purposely, "Doug, get away from the Christians. Let's go, Doug. We're going out today." So I'm talking to myself now. I'm saying, let's go, Doug. Come on, boy, let's go. You know, and I'm like commanding myself because I grew up on boy. My mother always said, boy, do this, do this. So I identify with that boy, you know. And I also grew up with shut up. You know, she, shut up, boy, and do it. I said, Doug, shut up and get out there. So I like command myself, and I go out. And then when I go out, all of a sudden the doors of heaven open up. And I see these wonderful things, you know. It's like, you know, I was in Liberia, West Africa, and I sent over $6 million worth of relief because the war was going on, and I found out the people were naked. They didn't even have clothes, let alone food. So I was living in New Hampshire. Our church sent over $6 million worth of rice and clothes, and then we found out the hospital had been destroyed. So the physical building was okay, but everything in it was gone. So we sent x-ray machines, we sent beds, we sent everything, you name it. We resupplied the JFK Hospital in Monrovia. And then I went over there to make sure the stuff was being properly taken care of, that people weren't stealing it. Because the first container we sent, everything was stolen from the person who was taking it. Like, she was a judge. And she stole everything, you know. And so I made sure this was going to be okay. And I get a person comes to me and says, the president would like to see you. I said, the president of what? The president of Liberia wants to see you. I'm like, what? Are you serious? Okay. Yeah, that's good with me. Let's go, you know. And I was suffering from malaria because I got malaria real bad. And so I get there, and they're like, you got 2 minutes. He's a very busy man. I said, man, I've never had 5 seconds with the president. I'll take 2 minutes. That's good. So I go in there, and I'm coughing. And he's like, what's wrong? I said, man, I'm suffering from malaria. He said, me too, man. I'm so sick. I can't stand it, you know. And we start talking. And then he looks at me. He says, can you tell me one thing, sir? I said, what? He said, could you tell me how I can run this nation? I said, a president of a country is asking a country boy like Doug to run an... I said, yeah, well, look, here's the Bible. I said, you got the Bible? You know Jesus? And so I'm witnessing to a president now. You know, I'm witnessing to him. He says, I accepted the Lord. I know him. I said, do you let this book guide you? He said, how can it guide us? I said, man, there's over thousands of verses about government and how to run a government. In fact, the United States government was set up on a biblical tradition of the Trinity. That's why we have the three realms of power that we have, was based on that Trinity. So I'm telling him all this, and then I'm saying, you know, you only have 650 miles of paved road, and you've been a country for 100 years. Obviously, all the presidents before you have stolen the money. And I said, quit stealing the money, and take care of the poor people here. He said, okay, Doug. He said, what can I give you? I said, I need a stadium. I said, for what? I said, I want to do a reconciliation crusade. I want to bring the different, because in Liberia, there's different tribes, and they all fight with each other. I said, I want to do reconciliation through Christ. I need a stadium to do that. I need 2 soccer teams, 2 professional teams. He said, you know, that's like a $100,000 request. I said, I know. He said, I'll give it to you for free. I said, that's a good price, you know. So we had a crusade, and I trained 3,300 leaders from all over the country, and they came, and 5,000 Muslims came to the meeting, 5,000. Well, God had made a way, because during the meeting, one of the guys came up to me. He says, do you know, you don't know who I am? I said, no, I have no idea. He said, I was the head mullah in the whole country, the head Islam, you know, I was the head of Islam. And I was working with Morocco and Egypt, and we're going to build the biggest mosque in all of Africa here. And what happened was, he's a crew. A crew is one of the tribes that lost, KRU. And he said, man, they took me in a house. They strapped me to a table. They tied me down. They were going to cut me in half. And that's what they do in Africa. And he said, all of a sudden I had a vision, and I saw Jesus Christ standing in front of me. And he said, Jesus said to him, I am the Lord, serve me and no one else. He said, I don't know if you're the Lord. You know, it's like, I just serve God, you know. And because in Islam, they don't have a trinity, you know. They don't have that concept. And he said, if you are God, you got to get me out of this. Not because I want to get out of it, you know, but because I want to know if you're really God, you know. And so the soldiers who were going to kill him were there. And then these other soldiers walk in the house. In Liberia, there's a statement that you'll make. If you want to say, I'm willing to die for somebody, you simply make this statement, I know this man. If you say that, that means you're willing to give your life. And so the guy walked in, here's his friend. And he said to the other soldiers, I know this man, which meant you can't kill him. And they're like, we're going to kill him. No, you can't kill him. So they start fighting. And the fight goes outside the house. As soon as they were outside, a man broke in the window and came in, cut him loose. They climbed out the window together, went into the jungle. He turned around to thank the man, and there was no man there. It was an angel. An angel had freed him. And so he bowed his knees to Jesus that day. He never told anybody, because he knew he'd get killed if he told people this, because the Muslims would kill him. And he tells me this story in secret. He said, when you give, when you're preaching to all these people in this meeting of 10,000 people, I'm willing to tell my story then. I was like, whoa, this is like Saul. You know, this is like Saul and Paul. I got Saul here. You know, it's like, talk about God working with you. You know what I mean? It's like, whoa. So could you imagine? Like, so when he came up to the microphone, all the Muslims stood up in honor of him. Here's our leader. Can you imagine? And what's the story he's going to tell them? Whoa, he's going to tell them about Jesus. And so he tells the story. And they like freak out. Their leader got saved. He became a Christian. And so then I got on a microphone. I said, do you want to follow this man? They said, yes. I said, follow him to Jesus then today. He found Jesus. You follow him. You know what happened? 5,000 Muslims came down and gave their lives to Jesus Christ on that day. One of the greatest revivals in the history of Africa to that point was that moment. You know, that was, nobody's known of that many Muslims coming to Christ at one time in the history of Africa to that moment. You know, isn't that amazing? And then the next day, we started 230 churches among those people. Because in the 3,300 I had been training, I had pastors. And I said, guys, I think a lot of people are going to get saved. You want to pastor a church? You want to get ready? And they're like, yeah. So they all got locations. I said, I'm going to give you a congregation tomorrow. Be ready. And so the next day, they filled the churches. They filled the churches. What do you guys think about that? It's a God thing. It's a God thing, man. I'm telling you, man, it's like, wow. You know, the Lord is so good to us. He is so good. I was in El Salvador, and a crazy story. You guys mind if I tell you stories? Okay. I was in Somerville, Massachusetts, and I wanted to start Youth of the Mission in Boston, and we found this building, and it's 23,000 square foot building. We can sleep 100 people in there at night. So I went in there, and I just thought, I've got to paint some walls. I'm from Western Pennsylvania, man. We don't have codes in Western Pennsylvania. I come from like the bush, you know, like out in the woods, you know. I don't know what codes are. And so I moved 35 people in the building, and the fire marshal walks in. He goes, do you have a sprinkler system? I said, no. Do you have a fire alarm system? I said, no. He said, you can't stay here. I said, oh, okay. Well, how long do I have to get out? One day. I said, you want me to find housing for 35 people in Boston in one day? He said, I can make it 12 hours, you know. And he was so mad at me, you know, and he was justified to be mad, you know, because his firemen could have died saving our folks in there. So he was right on. And I said, okay. So we started a construction project 18 months where I worked with my people about 14 hours a day, rebuilding this whole building and making it coming up to 2015 code, you know. And we are code ready, you know. It's like we did everything. And but during this time, we're tearing out these plaster walls. You know, the old plaster walls, they're so heavy. And we got dumpster after dumpster coming in. I'm pushing a wheelbarrow out one day. And so I would work all morning till like 2 in the afternoon. And then for like 2 hours, I'd call everybody I knew and say, give me money. I need money, you know, and then I'd get back to work, you know, and that was my job, you know. I'd do the work, and then I'd do the fundraising, and then I'd be talking to the general contractor, and I'd say, what am I legally allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do? I got to make sure everything's legal and everything. So I'm dealing with the contractors, and it's funny, contractors, they always want this thing called money to keep working, you know. They need money, you know, so I'm like trying to get the money to give them, and this guy comes walking down the street. And he walks into my parking lot. We have a big parking lot, about 40 cars, which is pretty unique in a city. And he says, hey, I'd like to talk to you a minute. I'm a pastor from up the street. I have a church one block up. It's El Salvadorians. And we don't have any parking. When they did the church, they sold all the parking. There's nothing. And he said, when we have church, he said, my people are getting $75 tickets. Can we rent your parking lot? And I'm thinking, oh, God is so good, man. This is the money I need, you know, because we rent it for $125 a spot. And that's per month. We rent them that much. So I said, well, it's a good income. But then the Lord spoke to me. Does God ever speak to you guys? Yes. It says, when he whispers in your ear, shout it from the housetops. So it means he speaks. And he says, Doug, remember what I told you when you came to Boston? You're supposed to find ways to serve the church. I said, does that include this? Does that include this guy? Does that include I don't get any money for this? He said, yeah, that includes that. I said, okay. I said, brother, I want to tell you something. I'm going to let you rent my parking lot. You're going to have the whole thing. He said, let's go up and make a check. Let me give you. I said, we don't need to go up. It's okay. He said, well, how much is it? I said, it's free. I said, I want to serve your church. I want to bless your church. He said, people in Boston do not do this. You understand where you're at? I said, yeah, I know Somerville. I know how it is. I said, but I'm different. I'm not those people. I'm a man of God, and the Lord has given me. And so he rents it for free for me all the time. But then shortly after, he says, I'll tell you what, Doug, I want you to come to El Salvador. We need men like you there. You're like a mighty man of God. We need you to come. He says, and then the best thing, he says, I didn't know this, but he personally is a rich man. This guy is a rich man. And he said, I'll fly you down first class. I'll give you housing. He said, and I didn't know he had 9 churches in the country. So over like 9 churches. So I start preaching in his churches. I fall in love with the country. I said, I want to start youth with a mission in El Salvador. I want to train young people to become missionaries. So we trained 2 schools. Well, I don't know that these 2 students snuck into our schools, that we never knew about them, but they were gang members from a gang called MS-13. Which is like the most violent gang anywhere. And they had snuck there because our facility is a little bit out of the way, so they're kind of hiding. Well, during the school, they got saved for real, and they got set free, and they got transformed. Then they went home, and they began to talk to their parents. Well, I had a meeting at the end of the school with 40 pastors, and I'm telling them what God has been doing, and all of a sudden this woman stands up, and I don't speak any Spanish, and she starts talking in Spanish real fast, and I said, boy, I hope she's saying something good, because man, they might kick me out of here, you know. And and so I said to the translator, is this good? He said, shut up, Doug, it's good. I said, yeah, I know, shut up, it's all right, I can handle shut up, you know. So I just was good. And then he says, this is the mother of one of the boys from MS-13, and she's telling that he was involved in murder, in tremendous crime. When he came home, the family would leave the house and hide from him because they were terrified of this boy. And this time when he came home, he found the family, he cried, he asked their forgiveness, he embraced them, he loves them. He now goes out and does evangelism all throughout El Salvador. He's transformed by Jesus. And then, shortly after, another mother stands up. Same story. She's from Guatemala. She had come up because she wanted to tell that her son had been transformed. Well, I didn't know in that audience of 40 pastors, one of them worked for the government of El Salvador. He tells the president and the vice president of the government this story. He said, this guy from Youth of the Mission transformed these boys. So a couple weeks later, my friend says, hey, let's go to El Story. He doesn't tell me why this time. He's like that kind of a guy. He likes to just surprise me. So he says, make sure you bring a suit coat, because I normally don't wear a suit coat. And I said, okay. So then one day we're just driving, and we're going to the presidential White House of El Salvador. I said, what are we doing? He says, we're going to see the president. I'm like, well, okay. So we're sitting there with the vice president's wife, who's over education. And she says to me, what did you do to those boys? I said, we have a tremendous program in Youth of the Mission. When we disciple people, their lives are transformed. But the core of it is Jesus coming to their life. And when he comes in, he transforms them from within. And we make them love the Bible, and they obey the Bible, and they become different people. And she says, I want you to do that to the students of this nation. I was like, it's just me. It's just Doug here. You want me? Yeah. Would you do that? Well, the Lord knows I'm crazy. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm like, how many students? 2 million? Oh, okay. Yeah, well, we'll do this, you know. And so I took on the challenge. Shortly after that, my wife says, call Nick, the guy who led you to Christ. So I call Nick. I said, Nick, hear the story. He goes, Doug, don't you know I have a double doctorate in curriculum writing? This is my specialty. I can do this for you. I can make the curriculum to go into the schools, to teach them the Bible, to lead them to Christ and everything. So we found an even better one that had already been written called LaRed, and a tremendous program made just for schools, made just for students, where they learn the gospel and they break into groups of eight and they learn it for 2 hours a week, and then they have to go home and tell their parents everything they learned. That's the assignment. The teachers have to sit in it. The president had to sit in it, the vice president. And so right now, brothers and sisters, we are discipling a nation of El Salvador. We are literally doing it as you speak. Isn't that a crazy story? Man, I mean, and I'm not making this stuff up. This is like a real deal. God is actually doing this right now. It's like, I said, man, God, thank you. Thank you that you picked me for this job, you know. And all started with, so I got to write a book one day, from the dumpster to the White House. Don't you think? From the dumpster to the White House, you know. So, okay, time for more comments. What do you guys have to say? Raise your hand, or you're going to say something? Can I pick on you? Is that okay?
I just think the Lord talking to your soul, just coming out, is just telling everybody to just let it come out. He's in our hearts. He's in us. Let it come out. If it comes out, we can touch.
Man, good job. Hey, girl, where are you going? Tell me something. Tell us a story.
Okay. Okay, I'm gonna come up here.
Come up here so you can get on the camera.
Okay.
By the way, your worship team I thought was amazing. Yes. So go ahead.
Okay, so I mean I don't have as cool stories as Doug, I mean. So I went to JG this summer, as you all know. We talked about it quite a lot. But I was on the team that went to New Hampshire. And I think we were in Manchester, and it was in one of the projects, and we went door to door. We're like, hey, we're going to have a bunch of games, putting out your kids. And I think about probably over 20 kids showed up. And so that was my favorite day. And we showed up, and we did the dance, and we did the drama, and we did all sorts of dances with them. We did, like, the whip and all this other stuff with them. And I think over... probably, if there was over 20 kids, I think 90% of them got saved that one day. And we went there twice, and half the parents got saved. And I think that was probably one of my favorite days because, like, I saw so many cool things. And, like, even, like, there was one kid there that I ministered to, and she was the shyest person. She just kind of stood in the corner, and I was like, hi, how are you? She's like, I'm good. What's your name? And I was like, you're not going to tell me your name? No, I'm not going to tell you your name. Okay, I was like, okay. So I shared the wordless book with her, and by the end of the night, she was jumping around, she was dancing with us, and she's like, I don't know why, but I feel so happy. And I was like, this is so cool. So I can't wait to go back next year to JG because, like, there's so many things that have happened. And, like, I've been so amazed by what God has done in those 10 days of doing outreach that it's, like, completely blown my mind. Like, I've never thought, like, it would be that intense. I thought we'd just, like, go out and do a dance and just talk to people. But it's so much more than that. There's, like, I think there's over 40-something healings in the whole thing. And I was just, like, okay. I was just amazed by what God can do. And it's really, like, if you see what God can do, it really opens your mind, and it really wants, you want to go do that. So, here.
All right. So I'm in an organization called Youth of the Mission. You probably heard of them. I don't know. But we did this thing a couple years ago called the Call to All. The Call to All is we went to all the other Christian ministries in the world, and we said, why can't we work together to bring the gospel to the last 2 billion people that have never heard the gospel? Why don't we work together? It's called the Call to All. So we called Campus Crusade for Christ. We called International Bible Society, American Bible Society, Wycliffe Bible Translators, and about 150 other organizations together. You know what they did? They came together, you know. And they're working together. We're working together now with mission organizations, are coordinating efforts from around the world right now. So it's a new day. One of the things that we just accomplished was there's about 430 movies that have been made for unreached people groups of the world. And that's, Youth of the Mission does that. But other organizations do that. We'll fly into a country that has never had the gospel. We'll hire people to be actors. We'll hire translators. We'll create a script. We'll make a movie. And then we'll put it in the theaters of that country. And the people love movies because, you know, 50% of people in the world don't read or write. And so you kind of like got to do more, you know, movie making and this kind of stuff. Well, you know, so everybody had like their movies. You know, this group had like 20. This group had like 30. Well, what we did this year, we got everybody to share it. Everybody's sharing their movies. It's called Indigo, I-N-D-I-G-O. If you go to that and you want to, and let's say, you know, let's say, and we now have those in 1,200 languages. So, I don't know, you guys have your phones with you? Anybody have a phone? Well, if you do, if you go to an app called Bible.is, you can download the Jesus film in 1,200 languages now. Like, I have a guy in Somerville who pumps my gas. He's from Morocco. I said to him, what's your first language? It's Arabic. I said, how'd you like to hear the Bible in Arabic? He goes, yeah, it'd be great. So I gave him the Bible.is, and we did Arabic. All of a sudden, he and every time I see him, he's sitting there listening to the Bible in Arabic. I said, how'd you like to watch a movie in Arabic about Jesus? Yeah. So now he watches the Jesus film. But now we have 430 other films that we can show. So it's a way that we're working together to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's one of the great things we got. Right now, there's another thing that's happening. Around the world, cell phones are called smartphones. But there's 40% of all cell phones are dumb phones. What does a dumb phone mean? It can't get internet access. Doesn't get anything like that. So it's just a phone, but you can't, like, because these are really computers, you know that. They're amazing computers. There's more power in this phone, computer energy in this phone, than this first space shuttle launch of all the computers together is just in this phone, an iPhone 7. So why can't we use these phones? So what we're going to do in Youth of the Mission is we have 37 satellites we want to put up. The satellites are only about this high. Once we get those up around the world, we're hoping to do it within 3 years, every single cell phone in the world will get the internet. But it'll only get the internet that we want it to get. No pornography, you know, no anti-Christian stuff from Islam. It's just the Bible and the Jesus films. And so within 3 years, the Word of God will cover the entire earth. Isn't that amazing, guys? So brothers and sisters, we're in the end days. We're in the end days. God is doing it. And I just, hopefully, what I try to do in telling stories is to try to get you to join us, to try to get you to say, I'll be a person who will tell somebody about Jesus. I'll be a person who will invite somebody to my church. I'll be a person who will, you know, will smack yourself and say, get out there, go to your neighbors and tell them about Jesus. Go around. You might have to knock on 20 doors before somebody answers. You know, you might have to work on more than that, but you know, eventually somebody will answer, or you'll find somebody walking down the street and you begin to minister to them. That's how in my life I've seen over 200,000 come to Christ around the world. I'm just willing to do anywhere and do it. So I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning. Thank you for letting me speak to you and share it with you this morning. God bless you all.
Praise God. Somehow I knew we would be blessed.
Amen? Amen? Was this a good word in season or what? You agree? Praise God. And And the story shows the Father's love, unconditional love of the Father looking for the Son. Praise the Lord. Well, we're about ready to leave. We can go feast. We had a feast on the Word. Now we can have a feast on the snacks, and then you have a feast on football, then you have a feast tonight. I'm going to leave you with this word from 2 Thessalonians 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen? Bless the Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, for a great day. We bless you and we raise your name up high. In Jesus' name, give us traveling mercies. Amen.